We're going to continue our study of the Gospel of John. We've been going systematically through the Gospel of John for over a year now. We've made it to chapter 8. And for the last 3 weeks, we've been right in the middle of a conversation between Jesus and his enemies. And it's interesting as you look at this conversation, because you realize that Jesus really cares for these guys. He really cares. Even though these people are plotting his death, he cares for them. He wants them to understand who he is, why he came, and what life is all about. And so leading up to this conversation, Jesus reveals much about himself, reveals why he came, and his plan and purpose for those who put their trust in him. And so before we look at this passage that we're going to talk about this morning, I'd like to kind of review some of the things that Jesus has already said that has led up to this conversation. You don't need to turn to it. I'd like for you to just listen as I read to some of the key passages from chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. So this is Jesus speaking, and I'm sure that some of the people that he's going to be talking to in the conversation we're going to look at today are there listening to him. And Jesus says this. He says, "Therefore Jesus was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Then Jesus says this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Then Jesus says, For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Then Jesus continues. He's confronted with the Jews, and Scripture says the Jews were seeking to kill him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the people astray." Yet no one was speaking openly about him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and began to teach. And the Jews then were astonished, saying, "How has this man become so learned, having never been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him and he sent me." So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, "When the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he?" Now on the last day, the day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But of this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not recognize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." Then Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand? It is because you cannot hear my word. If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." And so now we're up to the point in the conversation that we're going to look at today. And I'd like for you to just kind of sense that you're there listening to Jesus talk to his enemies. And so I've asked John Dragoon to come up here, and we're going to speak through this conversation. He's going to speak the words of Jesus, and I'm going to speak the words of his enemies. And I'd like, again, you don't need to turn to the passage. We'll all turn to it in a minute. And I'd just like for you to kind of pretend you're in the crowd there, as many were, and they were observing and listening to this conversation between Jesus and his enemies.
"He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God."
Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?
"I'm not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death.
Now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?
If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad.
Oh, really? You're not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham?
I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am.
I can't believe he said that. He deserves to die for that. Where is he? Where did he go? You know, you kind of get the sense that when Jesus is talking to his enemies, it's like a fireman going into a building that's on fire, and there's people in the building, and they're sitting around at the table, and they're, you know, they're drinking coffee, and the fireman's trying to get them out of the building, and they're and the fireman's telling them the place is on fire, and they don't want to leave. And they're saying, no, we like it in here. It's warm in here. No, you don't understand. This building's coming down. Ah, you're crazy. Get out of here. We're not moving. That's kind of the reaction that Jesus is getting from these religious Jews. So now you can turn with me to John chapter 8. And if you have the Rack Bible in front of you, you just open it up, and it's on page 758. And so Jesus makes this statement. He says in verse 47, "He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." And so obviously the Jews are very upset by this. And so they start, you know, they resort to name calling. And they call him a Samaritan. The Samaritans were a group of people that were despised by the Jews. The Samaritans, in their mind, were heretics. They didn't have all the scriptures. There were passages in the Samaritan's Bible that were different from the scriptures that the Jews had. And the Jews, you know, avoided the Samaritans. They never walked through the Samaritan neighborhoods. They wouldn't even talk to Samaritans. They treated the Samaritans like Gentiles. But Jesus, it's interesting that he responds to their name-calling. But I want you to notice how he responds. First of all, he doesn't resort to name-calling himself. And he ignores this comment about the Samaritans because Jesus has no problem with the Samaritans. Jesus went into the Samaritan neighborhoods. Jesus talked to the Samaritans. You remember that the woman at the well was a Samaritan. And Jesus revealed to this Samaritan woman at the well that he was the Messiah. And so Jesus doesn't respond to the comment about a Messiah, but he does respond to this comment of him having a demon. That's pretty serious, to look at the one who came from God and call him demonic. And so Jesus, he doesn't resort to name calling, which would, you know, might be my natural tendency when somebody calls me names, is to call them names back. Jesus doesn't do that, but he does set the record straight. And so he says in verse 49, "I am not possessed by a demon, but I honor the Father, and you dishonor me." Now there's something very important about what Jesus says there. Jesus says he honors the Father, and he says it in such a way that he implies that if they're dishonoring him, they're dishonoring the Father. And that's true, of course. To dishonor Jesus is to dishonor God, because Jesus came from God. Jesus came from heaven. And so Jesus continues and he says, I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. And so what Jesus is saying here is that my Father in heaven, he seeks my glory. I like the way the Living Translation says it. The Living Translation says, I honor my Father and do what is pleasing to him. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God wants to glorify me. Let him be the judge. That's the Living Translation. And I think it's very important for us as Christians to note that God the Father desires to glorify Jesus. That's why we glorify Jesus here in our worship services. That's why we should glorify Jesus in the things that we say and in the things that we do. And when we honor the Lord Jesus, we are living according to God's will. Then Jesus continues to speak, and he says, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now we've got to stop and talk about this comment by Jesus for a few minutes. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, or your translation, it may say, truly, truly, I say to you. And you know, whenever Jesus says truly, truly, it means that what he's about to say is really important. Jesus is saying, now, don't miss this. This is important. If you miss this, you miss a truth that is straight from God. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, he who keeps my word? Well, to keep the words of Jesus means to receive the words of Jesus, to accept the words of Jesus, and to obey the words of Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, those who receive my word, who receive me and obey me, will never see death. Now, I'm sure the Jews were scratching their head, and maybe some of you out there are scratching your head this morning because, you know, we all know that people die. We know Christians who love the Lord Jesus die. And Jesus is saying this, okay, we live in this physical body, but this physical body is under the curse. And everything that's under the curse is going to die. But you, the real you, will not see or not experience death. Death is inevitable for everyone. Maybe you know the story about this little girl. She's about 5 years old, and her grandmother died, and she went to her grandmother's funeral. And on the way back from the funeral, she was sitting in the car, and they were driving back home. And in the back seat with her was her other grandmother. And so the little girl turned to her other grandmother, her living grandmother, and said, where did Grandma go? And the grandmother replied, well, God came to get her, and now she's with God. And the little girl thought about that and said, oh. And then she turned to her grandmother and said, how old was Grandma? And the living grandmother said, oh, she was 80 years old. And the little girl said, well, how old are you? And she said, well, I'm 83 years old. The little girl thought about that and turned back to her and said, well, I hope he doesn't forget you. And I can tell you, God's not going to forget you. He's not going to let you live in this old, decrepit, run-down body forever. God is going to do away with this old body. And he's going to bring you into life, eternal life. Jesus put it this way in chapter 11. Jesus says, for I'm the one who has the power to raise men from the dead and give them life again. Anyone who believes in me, though he dies like anyone else, shall live again. You see, for those of us who belong to Christ, death is not the end. Death is like a graduation. We may have to go through suffering, but we graduate into the presence of God. Kind of like, you know, going to that high school graduation. You know, you got to suffer through those, you know, all those announcements and all those speeches. But hopefully the person graduates and, you know, goes on to bigger and better things. God is going to graduate us into his presence, and we'll go on to bigger and greater things as we live eternally with him. And so Jesus is talking about our spiritual life, that he will transport us into his presence. And so he says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. But the Jews kind of respond to that, and they say, now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never die. Now we have to stop here and talk a little bit about Abraham. We talked about this a little bit last week. In the eyes of the Jew, Abraham was the greatest. He was the greatest Jew who ever lived. And the reason he was the greatest, because he was the oldest. He was the first. All the Jews descended from Abraham. And of course, Abraham was a wonderful and a great man. He was a man who believed God. God told him to leave his home and go to a new country. Abraham obeyed, went to this new country. God told Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky. And Abraham is thinking, I don't even have a single child. How are my descendants going to be like the stars in the sky? But he believed God. And eventually, of course, Abraham did have a son, Isaac. And then Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of the Jewish people. And so in the mind of the Jews, Abraham was the greatest because he was the one who started all. He was their great father. Now, sometimes, you know, we Americans, you know, we refer to George Washington as, you know, the father of our country. Well, but he's not literally the father. He's just kind of the leader, you know, that kind of helped us get going. But in Abraham's case, he literally is the father of all the Jews. All the Jews descended from him. And the Jews always looked at the older as greater than the younger, because in their minds, all the descendants got everything that they had from him. And so they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, hey, Abraham was the greatest, but even he died. What do you mean, you know, anybody who believes in you is not going to die? Are you greater than Abraham? And so that's the question here. That's the issue. Is Jesus greater than Abraham? Now, if you have a bulletin, there's notes on the back of the bulletin. And there's kind of an outline of this passage. And so, as you see in your notes, Jesus is greater than Abraham because the Father glorified Jesus, because Jesus knows the Father, and because Abraham rejoiced to see the coming of Jesus. Now let's talk about these few comments, because I want you to see in the verse where these ideas come from. Jesus answered and says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. But my Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Now, how did the Father glorify Jesus? Well, the Father glorified Jesus in a number of ways. The Father glorified Jesus by giving him miracles to perform. The Father glorified Jesus by speaking from heaven and saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God never said that about Abraham, but God said that about the Lord Jesus. And of course, in the coming months, God the Father will glorify the Lord Jesus by raising him from the dead. And so, God the Father glorified the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus makes this comment. He says, though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and have kept his word. And so you see, Jesus is greater than Abraham because he knew God as his father. Because God is his father. Abraham knew the living God, the I am. But Abraham did not know him as father. Abraham, God appeared to Abraham. Abraham bowed down and worshiped him. But Abraham did not know God as father. The Lord Jesus came from God and is the one and only Son. And then as Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now this is very significant because, you know, Abraham was one of those guys who, from the Old Testament passages, it's implied that he was a very joyful person. And that when God fulfilled his promises to Abraham by giving him a son, he rejoiced. In fact, he named his son Isaac, which means what? Laughter. So Abraham was one of those guys who rejoiced. Rejoiced as God fulfilled his promises. And of course, God promised Abraham that through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Now, how would all the nations of the world be blessed? Through the Messiah, through the promised Messiah who would come and be the Savior of the world. And so Jesus is saying, Abraham, rejoice to see my coming. And then, you know, as you observed in this conversation, the Jews were just flabbergasted by Jesus saying that. What do you mean? You know Abraham? And then Jesus makes this statement, before Abraham was born, I am. What did he mean by that? Well, just if you don't know anything about Old Testament history and Old Testament stories, you can tell just from what Jesus says there that he's claiming to exist before Abraham was even born. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus was born. And yet Jesus is saying, I existed before Abraham. And so now everything that Jesus has been saying, you know, up to this conversation is beginning to make sense. Jesus says, I've come from heaven. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And that's why John, who wrote this book, who was a disciple of Jesus, who followed Jesus around every day for 3 years, and who tells us that he's an eyewitness of everything he's written in this book, he writes at the beginning of this book, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then John says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. You see, John didn't make that up. He got it straight from the mouth of Jesus. Jesus claimed to be one with the Father, eternal present with God Almighty. Now, I'd like to talk about this phrase, I am, and I've talked about it, I think, 4 times already. So if you've been with us for the last 4 months, you may think, oh, no, Rick is going to explain this one more time. I've heard this 4 times already. But I'd like for you to stick with me. We're going to do a little Bible study because there's some of you here who've never seen this. And the reason I've talked about it 4 times is because Jesus refers to himself as I am 4 times up to this point, actually more than that. But this phrase, I am, is very significant as you read through the Bible. Now, I'd like for you, if you have your Bible, to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And if you pull out the rack Bible in front of you, it's on page 42. And I want you to look at it because you probably won't believe this unless you see it. But in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is talking with God. And God has just told Moses to go to Egypt. Now, Moses is out in the wilderness. God is speaking to him in this burning bush. And God has told him to go back to Egypt and bring the Hebrew people out of slavery to this promised land that he has for them. And so Moses, he says this, well, wait a minute, God, if I go to Egypt and tell them that God has sent me, they're going to say, what God? Because, you know, they're down in Egypt and they're kind of dabbling in idol worship and this sort of thing. And so if I go and tell them that God has sent me, they're going to say, well, what God? What's his name? So what am I supposed to say? And so now we're going to pick it up in Exodus chapter 3 because I want you to see what God says to Moses. We're looking at let's start with verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they may ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Okay, here's God's answer. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. That Hebrew phrase, I am, is God's name. That's God's special name, his personal name, just like Rick is my personal name. God's personal name is I am. And this phrase, this Hebrew phrase, I am, is all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, this name is used more than any other name for God in the Old Testament. It's used over 2,000 times. Now, you're sitting here and you're thinking, wait a minute. I am is God's name? I've never seen that in the Bible. Oh, okay, I see it now. That's the first time I've ever seen it. Well, there's a reason why you don't see it all through the Bible. One reason is because you don't read Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, most of it. But you're reading English. And when the English translated into from Hebrew into English, they did not write I am. They wrote the word Lord. And there's a reason why English translators write the word Lord is because of the Ten Commandments. Now you're thinking, now wait a minute. What does the Ten Commandments have to do with God's name? Well, everything. You know what the third commandment says? Okay, let me read it to you. And if you want to look at it yourself, you can turn over to Exodus chapter 20, where God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. And you look at the opening verses of chapter 20. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. You wouldn't know this unless you read the notes at the beginning of your Bible. But every time the name of God is used in your English translation, every time that name, I am, is used, they put it in your English Bible as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So when you read the Old Testament in English, every time you see Lord in capital letters, it is the personal name from God. It is the name I am. Okay, so look at chapter 20. It says, and God spoke all these words. I am, and there's the word Lord. I am the Lord your God. And as you look at that word Lord, it is all capital letters, isn't it? That's the personal name for God, I am. So what this really says in the Hebrew is, I am your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then he gives the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And then second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Okay, now look at commandment number 3. It says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, your translation may say, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay, that's the English translation, but in the Hebrew, this is what it says. In the Hebrew, it says, you shall not misuse the name I am your God. For I am will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now the Jews read that and they thought, oh, we cannot misuse this name. And so you know what the Jews decided? They decided they would never speak his name. They had such a reverence and awe for the personal name of God that they decided that they would never speak his name. And so every time they came to the scriptures and came to the name I am, they would say Lord. And when the scribes transcribed the Bible, you know, they didn't have printing machines, they didn't have they didn't have, you know, printing presses or copy machines. So, you know, when the scrolls began to wear out, the scribes would make a copy of the scriptures. And when the scribes copied the scriptures, they would write the I am name for God. And in Hebrew, it's 4 letters. It's YHWH. That would be the English equivalent. But above the personal name I am, they would write Adonai, which is the Hebrew name for Lord. So that if a Jew picked up the scriptures and read it, when he came to the name of God, he would see the Adonai, Lord, above Yahweh or the YHWH. And instead of saying the name of God, they would say Lord or Adonai. Now, there's... when we think about this name of God, I am, we really don't even know how to pronounce it. And the reason we don't know how to pronounce it is because the Jews never pronounced it. They never spoke it. For thousands of years, they never spoke the personal name of God because they were so afraid that they might misuse it. Now, there's another reason why we don't know how to pronounce it. And the reason we don't know how to pronounce it, you might be thinking, what do you mean we don't know how to pronounce it? Just look at the Hebrew word and pronounce it. Well, the reason we don't know how to pronounce it is because in the Hebrew language, there are no vowels. And so there's only consonants. And so there are a lot of words in the Hebrew language where if you don't know how to speak the language, you don't know how to pronounce it. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? There's a lot of English words like that too. You know, you can look at an English word written, even though you can see the word on page, you may pronounce it incorrectly if you don't know the language. For example, there's the word... there's the word privacy. You know, you look at the word privacy on paper, and we say privacy, but the Britons say privacy. Well, who's right? Well, probably the Britons. It's their language. And so when we look at this Hebrew word, I am, we don't know how to pronounce it because, first of all, It hasn't been spoken for thousands of years. And secondly, there's no vowels in that word. And we don't know what vowels go in that word. And we wouldn't know where to place those vowels. Now, there's been a few scholars who suggested that that it is pronounced Yahweh. They put in the vowel A and they put in the vowel E. And so they're just making, you know, an educated guess that it might be pronounced Yahweh. Now, for those of you who are history buffs, I should tell you this, that in the 16th century, there was a scribe who was transcribing the Hebrew Scriptures, and he was actually a Christian transcribing the Old Testament. And as he looked at the Hebrew text, you know, he saw the name for God, and he saw Adonai above it, and he mistakenly combined those two words, and he wrote out Jehovah. Now, so that's where that word comes from. You've heard, you know, Jehovah referred to as the God of the Old Testament. Well, that name came as a result of a mistake that a 16th century scribe made. And so it's not really his name, but many people use it to refer to the God of the Old Testament. Some people say Yahweh, some people say Jehovah, but the truth is we don't really know how to pronounce that name. But my point is that I Am is God's name. And Jesus is using that name to refer to himself. Now, he's already said that several times before this conversation, but the Jews didn't get it. You remember Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And now he says, I tell you the truth. Listen to this. You've got to get this. This is important. Before Abraham was born, I am. Uses the sacred name of God to refer to himself. Now the Jews get it. And that's why it says in this passage in John chapter 8 that the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Because in their mind, he was committing blasphemy, claiming to be God in flesh. He was claiming to be the very creator of heaven and earth. He was claiming to be the very God that the Jewish nation worshipped for the previous 2,000 years. Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Yes, right here. Not only here, but several places in Scripture. Not only in the Gospel of John, but in the other Gospels as well. And so, I'd like to stop and just kind of talk about the significance of that for us today. And of course, the most obvious significance is that he is who he claims to be. He is the living God. What John wrote in the first chapter is true. But more importantly, when we think about the life of Jesus, we can't just slough off his life as, you know, a great guy and a great prophet and a great teacher. He's more than that. He is the living God who came from heaven and lived among us. You know, there was if you are familiar with a rock group, U2, but Bono, the lead singer of the rock group U2, is a believer in the Lord Jesus. And he had this interview, this conversation by Mitschke Asayas, Asayas in a magazine. And so Asayas kind of turned to Bono and asked him about, you know, Christ. And so here's the question. He says, Christ has his rank among the world's great thinkers. But Son of God, isn't that far-fetched? Okay, now here's Bono's response. No, it's not far-fetched to me. Look, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy, had a lot to say along the lines of other great prophets like Elijah, Mohammed, Buddha, or Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off the hook. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me a teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I'm saying I am God incarnate. And people say, no, no, please, just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. You're a bit eccentric. We've had John the Baptist, you know, eating locusts and wild honey. We can handle that. But don't mention the M word. Because, you know, we're going to have to crucify you. And he goes, no, no. I know you're expecting me to come back with an army and set you free from these creeps, but actually, I am the Messiah. At this point, everyone starts staring at their feet, staring at their shoes, and say, oh my God, he's going to keep saying this. So what you're left with is either Christ was who he said he was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase. I mean, we're talking nutcase on the level of Charles Manson. I'm not joking here. The idea that the entire course of civilization over half of the globe would have its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase, for me, that's far-fetched. So what is Bono saying? He's saying, you know what? Jesus is either God or he's a nutcase because he claimed to be God. What do we do with people who claim to be God? You know, they're in padded rooms, right? Now, I like what Bono said, but you know what? C.S. Lewis said it a little bit better. You may know who C.S. Lewis is. He's a great Cambridge scholar. Many consider him the literary genius of the 20th century. And he was a skeptic and an agnostic for many years, and he started hanging out with Tolkien. You know, Tolkien wrote The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings. C.S. Lewis later went on to write The Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis became a Christian, and a lot of his understanding of Christ came because of his conversations with Tolkien. But C.S. Lewis says this, and this is a quote from his book, Mere Christianity. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But don't come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. He hasn't left that alternative open to us. He didn't intend to. And so Jesus has been going back and forth with these religious leaders for several months now. And now everything has come to a head. Jesus has confronted them with his identity, and now it's their decision. And it's unfortunate that many of these made the wrong decision, at least at this point. It's encouraging to read as you continue through the scriptures that many priests and Pharisees later came to faith in Christ. After his resurrection, many came to know him and trust him and follow him, and a movement began that changed the world because of the living Christ. And so we today, just as those in the first century, come to know him for who he is, the God who stepped out of heaven, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could inherit eternal life and enjoy him forever. And that's our heritage. That's our joy. That's why our hope is in him. And as we think about the reality that Jesus is the God who came from heaven, then the natural response would be to accept him as our God and as our King. I'd like to close just by mentioning, you know, Jesus was approached and was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, and strength. Now, Jesus quoted that, and he quoted it as any rabbi would quote it. But in the Hebrew, here's what that verse says. That verse in the Hebrew says this: Hear, O Israel, I am your God. The I am is one. Love, I am your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You see, if Jesus is the great I am, then he is the one that we should love with all our soul, mind, and strength. Would you pray with me?